Thank you for this precious book that we have to open and know it is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we see there are stages that God is doing His work in. We're privileged to live in the age of grace. One of these days, before long, the trumpet's going to sound, the voice of the archangel's going to be heard, and we'll be changed, and those who are alive will be raised first, and then we'll together meet you in the clouds. But until that day, there's a mighty work to be done. Help us not get sidetracked by serving self more than serving God. And dear Lord, I pray that we do our part in this age we're living in, as near as we know how, for the glory of God. Then be up to those in the tribulation period to do their part. We realize we'll all one day be on the other side, thanking God for eternity throughout eternity, all that's said and done, and for the privilege to serve the living God while we're in these bodies, tabernacling this life, this side of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to read verse 9, 10, and 11. John said, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, that may not mean much as you read it, but I tell you this, I believe anytime anyone's in any type of trial or tribulation, it's good to know there's someone there that understands it because they've been there too, or there are in it at that time with you. It's better to face things when you have brothers and sisters who have faced that or are facing that with you. Don't tell me it's not better to have more than one. Jesus knew that when he sent the disciples out. He sent them in pairs to go two by two, the witness, because this world can hinder one very easily. And he said again, I, John, am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's isolated, not because he's killed anyone, not because he's not a good citizen, not because that he maybe, you know, has done something very terrible in the sense of the eyes of men, except stand upon the word of God. And that's the reason he's there. And he said, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that a little bit later. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit. Watch this phrase. On the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. It was not a trumpet. It was a voice as loud as a trumpet. It is a voice that God wanted to be heard and understood by John so he could write it. And he did write it. And that voice said simply this. I am Alpha and Omega. That tells us who he is. We've seen the Old Testament. God used that phrase a number of times. And here Jesus is using that phrase because this is who he is. He said, I'm the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names those churches, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. My subject's found in verse 10. These two words, or this phrase of four words, on the Lord's day. I want to talk about the Lord's day. Now, the scriptures, nowhere else mentions this just like this that I can find. I've searched and searched, and I've done research for others, and I cannot find where anywhere else in scriptures talks about the Lord's day. Now, it does talk about the day of the Lord, but they're different things. It talks about the Lord's temple, the Lord's tabernacle, the Lord's feast. All those things are mentioned. But this says the day, it put again, on the Lord's day. And I think it's very, very important. Even back in Psalms 118, verse 24, the scripture says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. But that can be any day. As a matter of fact, every day. When you get up in the morning, you can say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. You get up every day this week, 7 days in a row, you can say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. You know the reason why? Because it came just like he set it up to begin with. And by the way, it's not going to stop till he stops it. Did you know that? Some people think about what's going to happen. No, man's going to be able to do a lot of things, and man's going to destroy a lot of himself at times, but they'll never be able to stop what God has started until God says it's time to stop it.
That's right.
So every day is going to be here day after day. So he's not talking about the day which the Lord has made this time, though this is the day that the Lord, and this Lord's day will fall on the day that the Lord has made. I'm confusing, I know, but it's true. So I want to talk about the Lord's day. Don't go to sleep on me now. It's not that cold outside. I read this past week where a pastor preached to his congregation, and he was concerned about the message. And when he started home, he asked his wife, he said, "Honey," he said, "I just wonder about what you thought about the message this morning. Do you think that you liked it, or do you think maybe the congregation liked it?" She said, "Well, I kind of think so." And he said, "What would you gauge it on?" She said, "Well, I kind of noticed that they all were nodding." That's not the kind of understanding we want to get across here. Also, years ago, before you had air conditioning, some of you remember that. Most of you don't, because you're too young to remember it, unless you, as far as church was concerned. And a lady, it's about time to start getting air conditioning in the church, and she got up one night, hot night, and she said, "I think it's time for us to get an air conditioner in our church. We need it bad." I read a statistic today that said it was too unhealthy for people to sleep in a stuffy place. That's a bad place, thing to have an air conditioner for. But I want to talk about this day that the Lord's talking about here. There was a group of people, men, in a church, this literally happened, that was telling that they were written a school gym on Saturday night to play basketball together, and they rented it for a number of weeks, and they had to have someone there to open up for them, so the school janitor went and opened up and waited 2 hours while they were playing. And one of the nights, they noticed that every night, school janitor would move over to the side at the end of the bleachers, set off by himself, and he's reading his Bible. And about 2 or 3 weeks went by, and some of these men were sarcastic in here. They were waiting for the time to try to say something to him. One of them walked over and said, "Sir," he said, "what are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "Well, what book of the Bible are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." He said, "Can you understand the book of Revelation?" He said, "Well, I understand it enough to get what God wants me to know." And as he talked about that, he said, "Well, tell me something that's in the book of Revelation. What has it said?" And the old janitor thought for a minute, and he said, "I'm going to tell you this. It tells me that Jesus is going to win." Now, I don't know about you, but that's good theology. Not only is he going to win, he's already won. It's just waiting for it to be manifested in the day that he sees fit. What a good explanation of studying that book. Again, what a delightful and comforting thought for a message in John's day of persecution at this time. You got to understand what's going on here now. John has been put at this place because of persecution. This is about 96 AD. And at this particular time, the church was severely being persecuted by Rome. The seed of the serpent has already hated the seed of the woman and has already put much trying to destroy that particular seed. He started back when Cain killed Abel, and God rearranged that, so we know Seth came on the scene. He also tried his best in beginning Ishmael when he was persecuting Isaac. And by the way, that's still going on today. Because of that problem with families back in Abraham's day, we see in the prodigal. Isn't it amazing that we see part of the problem that started back in Abraham's day going on right in our day in these last days? What I'm saying to you, that the church was severely being persecuted at this particular time. The world is in opposition to Jesus Christ and his church. The reason, if you're a Christian, you have some of the problems you have, may not be all, we may call some of them, but some of them are because this world hates who you stand for and what you stand upon. Sometimes if you're living like you ought to, you don't have to say a thing on some places, just walk up and they don't like you being around. Why? Because your life should manifest something other than just a religious tone along the way. It was that way in Christ's day. It was that way in John's day now. And by the way, it's that way today, just as sure as you're sitting here. The world is not opposed to religion. Religion will get along with religions because they'll never go beyond where they're at and accept the other people. They accept, well, that's the way you believe, the way we believe, let's get along. But truth can't be handled that way. Truth stands on its own. And when you obey truth, you have to stand on truth. And you don't have to say a lot, just stand on truth, and truth will bring about those who will come against you, because error fights truth all the time. There's no need for error to fight error. So you can have 15 different religions. If it's error will never fight error. Error will fight truth. And 15 different religions will come against truth, whereas they'll never go against each other unless there is a territory bound somewhere or another where they fight for in the sense of gaining territories. So the world is not opposed to religion. The world loves religion. But the world is opposed to Christ and His gospel. The world is opposed to the cross because the offense is the cross of Jesus Christ. And such persecution today has not changed, by the way. It's not changed politically. Christians were considered disloyal to Rome because they stood upon no other God than the Jehovah God of the Bible. They refused to acknowledge Caesar as God and any of the other thousands of God that Rome had in that day that they pay homage to as far as a superior being. So politically, there was persecution in that day. And by the way, politically, there's persecution today too. If you don't believe that, you move outside of America, and it won't be long before you're going to see more persecution of America. Persecution in an indirect way has been hitting in America now on solid good churches, because you're going to find some things happening that the government's going to do. You're going to take away some rights we have. But in foreign countries, you see it a lot more. They won't let you go with the gospel in some countries at all. If you do, you'll have to go underground to do it or be arrested if you're caught. Isn't it an amazing thing? Any religion in this world can come to America and promote their religion. They have that freedom. And yet, they will come to this country to promote their religion, but you can't go to many countries and promote Jesus Christ. Not doing openly, anyhow. So there's persecution that has not changed as far as political is concerned. Religiously, it's not changed. Christians were considered disloyal to Rome. Believers were despised as atheists. It amazes me. Because they refuse to acknowledge the gods of their pagan neighbors. Isn't it interesting? We say anyone who doesn't believe in the Jehovah God of this Bible and what He's done is an atheist. They don't believe in God. And yet those who don't believe in God, that believes in false God, calls us atheists. Because we don't believe in their gods. Well, that's what was happening here. Same thing, just a different time and with different people. Persecution also has not changed socially. The assertion that all must come to God through the merits of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all are sinners. God declares that. This assertion literally destroyed man's sense of self-worth and self-righteousness with the elite in Rome. And this, again, assertion today will destroy man's self-worth and self-righteousness in this day as much as it would did in that day. The reason why, that's what truth does. Truth shows us that we're sinners. Truth shows us that we need help. Truth shows us that we're not worthy to walk into the presence of God, even in this life, without Jesus Christ. Truth shows us that. And again, economically, God's people were considered a threat to everyone in that day. And by the way, God's people today consider a threat. You can go anywhere and mention about anybody's name in religion you want to, except Jesus Christ. Once you mention that, they'll tell you that name can't be mentioned here. It caused too much controversy. I wonder why. It don't call me no his name over and over. I don't get tired of just saying his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't get tired of that. It's no controversy to me. I wonder why it is to other people. Bound to be somewhere they're not where they need to be. But the economic was bad in that day. It was bad against the religious leaders in that day because it hurt them in what they were trying to get across. Many of them were using religious things to get rich in their day. Even the priest of Israel was doing that in their day. Then you had, of course, you had the craftsmen. You know what they were in it for? They were in it because they were making the idols so they could make money. And any time you came and began to preach Christ and people got saved, they take their idols and burn them. Paul had a day in the book of Acts where they brought their idols and burned them. And what happened was they said, hey, this has gone too far. We let them go around, preach Christ. But when they come in here taking the idols and burning our idols because they say they trust Jesus Christ, we can't have this man around us. And they sought to kill him at that time. In other words, the educated Romans in ignorance blame all disasters upon the Christians. The cry would be from the Christian or from Rome in that day when some disaster would happen. The cry would be, Christians to the lines, Christians to the lines in the arenas in that day, because they blamed them for everything. By the way, the world has blamed Jews or the Christians for everything down through the ages. Hitler was bad for blaming the Jews in his particular day. It is against this background now that John wrote the book of Revelation. John introduces himself in verse 9 when he says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion. After he announced that Christ has returned in verse 7. He says, behold, he cometh. Who cometh? Verse 5, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And John is saying, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now notice, the first time, every eye won't see him. Only the Christian is going to see him. The dead who died in Christ and those who have been changed. But now he comes, every eye is going to see him. Why? Because he's coming back here at this particular time at the end of the tribulation period. And here, he says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. I understand that because he comes back first time. Israel will actually accept him as a nation, as the Messiah. And he said, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. It's going to be an awful time during the trying time of God at the great white throne judgment. And when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, set up his kingdom, it's going to be an awful time too. It's going to be a lot of deaths. Be a lot of deaths during the tribulation period, but it's going to be much more deaths when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, because he'll root out everything that needs to be rooted out for Jesus to set up his kingdom. So it's against this type of background that John wrote this book. Now, verse 10 gives us the frame of mind that John was in when he received this information. Now, I don't know if you've seen anything lately, but there's been the last number of weeks and months on some channels talking about the revelation of John. And most of these people who come out are saying that he was old, he was a little bit senile, and therefore he was imagining things. His mind went wild with him because of all this information he got. He's on this island, separated from everybody else. He's isolated. His mind is going berserk. He don't really know what's going on. And he's beginning to write all this stuff that his mind's wandering on. It amazes me. It makes pretty good sense when you know the Lord. I don't see anything here that's out of the way at all. When you begin to ask God to help you understand what is typology and what is literary and put it together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So John might have been old, but he was not senile. John might have been close to 100 years old, certainly between 90 and 100 years old. But I'll tell you this, when God spoke to him, he was in his right mind. And if God can let Moses be 100 years old and not go blind, he can let John be 100 years old and have the right mind. And when God came to him, he had understood what exactly was happening. So in verse 11, he declares the message that he had got from the Lord himself, and he tells what the Lord said do. And I love this because if you haven't read my book on the Seventh Church of Asia Minor, you want to get it and read it. It's in the bookstore. And it goes through these churches, when they were, what they stand for. Dr. Strike wrote the introduction for it, and it's been a blessing down through the years now. I want you to note three visions here quickly about the Lord's day. First of all, the Lord's servant. Watch this in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. In verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by the angel unto his servant John. What did he do? Verse 2. He bared record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. 1 John 1:1-3 says the same about the same thing at this time. In verse 9, he says the fact that he had been serving God and what he was doing was actually preaching the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The only surviving apostle, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. John's the only surviving apostle at this particular time. He certainly was close to 100 years old. Our brother is in exile for the gospel's sake. He's been a good citizen. He was a good everything as far as the rest of the world was concerned, and yet he's been exiled because of that. What a servant this man was. And I long to see him one day. I long to see all the apostles, tell you the truth, and just see let them explain, if God allow them, what they went through for the cause of Christ. I don't guess anyone else except Christ has suffered as much as they have. We have record of. We have some records of men and women have suffered. But these men went through much, with exception of the Apostle John. John, again, what a servant, who was impressed with our God. He's like Amos of old. He just believed God, what he said, and he acted upon that. He also set forth in verse 9, our brother. We belong to this family named after Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth in name. Isn't that wonderful? Someone said, I'm just a child of God here. Hey, God recognized there's some going on to heaven, part of the family. There's some here on this earth, part of the family. Well, you got to wait to get to heaven before you be part of. No, you don't. There's some on the earth right now, part of the family. If you're born again, you're part of the family. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, you'll find he mentions not only in heaven, but on earth, or in the earth here. Members of the household of God, members of the household of faith. Literally, we have been born by the Spirit of God into the family of God and adopted by him as full-pledged children. Even though we are based in learning from Christ, the adoption puts us in full place for age to have the inheritance. Not only are we born into the family of God, but for the adoption's sake, we can be born today. We have full inheritance, just like an adopted child would have. And God sets both of these for us to understand our position for him in this life. John was also our companion. He talks that in verse 9 also, about being our companion. There's a great comfort in knowing and having a companion in tribulation. John 16:31, Jesus said, you know, that we're going to have all kinds of tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. If you'll also look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to know that we can have comfort in the midst of tribulation. That's hard for us to grasp when we're not in tribulation or in trouble. There is a comfort that God sends. There's no way in this world some of these people have been in the prisons they had. And by the way, they're not those prisons those days are not like they are in North Carolina. They didn't have a television and running water. They had running water, but it run down in a hole somewhere or another, and stink and everything else was in it. You got to keep in mind, this is a horrible place these fellows to be, even in prison in that particular day. And they'd go in there because there's something they had the world knew nothing about. Nero, you know, Nebuchadnezzar can never understand how Daniel can be asleep in the den of lions when he knows they're ferocious lions. And yet here's asleep in that den of lions. It just overcomes people when they see what God can do. Note the kingdom of Christ is not something in the future. It is present right now. We are born into the kingdom of his dear son. As a matter of fact, Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Delivered us from darkness and translated us, placed us, baptized us, in a way you want to put it, into the body of Christ, which is of his dear son. Thank God for that. Christ is our king. Christ also sits at the right hand of the throne of God right now. An amazing thing. He sits at the right hand of God on the throne, and he lives in our heart by his Holy Spirit in our particular day. Our King of kings and Lord of lords. His word, not just the Ten Commandments. His word. In the New Testament, you find his word literally is our law. His word is the rule of our faith. His word is the rule of our practice in this life. The kingdom is the community of the redeemed over which Jesus Christ reigns as king. And John was not on some exotic island on vacation. He was at a place of distress. What he ate, he had to scourge it up. They won't send in a boat over there every day to give him a meal and give him water. There's no way he could get off of this particular place by himself. He was doing hard time in the Roman exile post. And probably at least 90 years or older, maybe been closer to 100. Patmos is a teeny rock, and it's a pile on an island off the coast of Greece. It's like Alcatraz is on the west coast, surrounded by water, yet very barren, desolate place. Nothing would grow there much at all. Covered with volcanic rock, and little vegetation was there, and there was no way to escape that at that time. Going there was like being sent to Siberia today. of Russia. And of course, most who were exiled to Patmos were never heard of from again. This is where John was at. By the way, when John got there, he set up a time to worship God. He was by himself, but he worshiped God. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we think we can't worship unless we're with people. Yes, we can. And that's amazing. It's a blessed thing to see that. John doesn't tell us at all how he came to Patmos as far who he was under, but he tells us why he went there at this particular time. Most who were sent there never did come back again. Ignatius says that as a criminal, he was sent there by Dementia to be punished because of his faithfulness to the Word of God and for the testimony of Christ. That's exactly what John says here. It's the same crime in verse 9b. So what Ignatius said, the record that he gave, and also what we see John is saying is the same. All the scriptures had not been written at this particular time. So here, what was written had not been compiled together either. So they don't have a record like we have today complete. But John had enough. And John had been banished to this island because of his faith in Jesus Christ. John asserted to these people and proclaimed to these people that Christ is the eternal God. And boy, when you say that among people who believe there's another God, you got a battle on your hands. And if they got the upper hand and get everything behind the courts and everything behind you, I guarantee you won't stand a chance unless God does something miraculously for you and deliver you like he did a few times with even Jesus Christ as he went through the crowd and hid himself in certain times of close to calamity. And so again, here he comes, and as he preaches the cross of Christ, he asserts that Jesus is the eternal God. He declares that Christ is the revelation of God in the flesh. John is on the island for preaching that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to come to God except through him. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, same message that we as a church has to proclaim today to this lost and dying world. John was banished to Patmos. John literally was banished there because of his testimony in Jesus Christ. They could not keep him from worshiping God, but they could put him in prison. It's amazing. So John is the Lord's servant. He says that in verse 2 and in 1 John chapter 1. If you go back a few pages and see in verse 1, 2, and 3, John simply said this from the beginning. He said, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that life eternal, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, the which we have seen and heard. Notice, he's declaring the fact. This is not something that he just got a vision of here, though what he's fixed to see in John and Revelation is a vision. This is something he said we've seen and heard. Declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, here, John is the servant of God. The second one quickly I want to give to you, and these last two have come quicker than the first one. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Wonder why? He's worshiping God right by himself. Isn't it an amazing thing? By the way, if you're worshiping God like you ought to this morning here, it wouldn't matter if nobody else is here at all. Just you and God. Just you and God. Now, thank God others can enhance and help us. We come together. We can share faith and we can share burdens and we pray for each other. God tells us to do that. John is showing us an unusual situation. He's describing an unusual expression that goes beyond the bounds of human experience and understanding. The reason the world says he lost his mind and he kind of got off into those things like psychologically you do at times, your mind just wanders and you think of something and you really don't know what it is, and so you begin to talk about it. We've seen people talk about things that being there. I remember my dad, before he died, one night I was talking to him. And he told me, he said, son, he said, you don't know where I've been. No, I didn't. I didn't know. And he said, you don't know where I've been. He said, where I went the other day, I can't believe it. He said, I saw a man out in a field taking big poles, huge poles, and digging holes and putting them in it. He said, I got to go back over there. And he said, all things he was hanging people on. And I said, Dad, where is he? He told me, right, where was that? Right, where's that? I said, well, we can run over there and see, and I'll show you. It not. Oh, yes, it did. In his mind, it happened. He was telling that. Now, that's the way they thought John was. My dad was bad off at that particular time, but he was seeing things in his mind. To him, it was real, though it was not real. I want to tell you, what John saw was real. God was giving it to him and told him he would do that to start with. This was not a worked up stage of religion or spiritual frenzy at this particular time. It's the world says that he's losing his mind. God is speaking to him with a voice. John was seized by the power of God and by God himself at this particular time, while giving him a supernatural revelation of God, while caught up in the Spirit. The Christian itself should understand this better today than any other, because we have the full Word of God. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We are to live by in the Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to worship and serve Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 8 shows us that. In fact, you can't, he tells us, you can't serve God without the Spirit. You can't walk with God without the Spirit. And God puts that pretty plain in Romans chapter 8. And when he goes down in verse 1 through 9, he talks about there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ hath made us free from the law and sin of death. And go then, verse 4 said that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? Scripture talks a lot about walking after the Spirit rather than the flesh. And if you be honest with it, most of us walk after the flesh more than the Spirit. And he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Did you find yourself minding the things of the flesh more than of the Spirit? Most of us do. And he goes on, he said, but they that walk after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnal mind is death, but to be spiritual mind is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh my. What? If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. That's what he said. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think does that eliminate on this earth? About most people. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. That's what he said. I don't believe that. It means something. No, you can't read that any other way. Read it. It'll mean to you what it means to me if you read it right. And so again, God sees him at this time. This is the only place in the New Testament, again, where we see in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 that he speaks as the Lord's day. It's interesting, this day. John used it as though it was a common expression, and by now it had been. Up to this time, we have such saying. John was not in the Spirit on the Sabbath day. Did you hear what I said? He's not in the Spirit on the Sabbath. I heard a guy say the other day that, you know, because God gave the law, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We're studying the law now Wednesday night. He said, because of that, this is a day that's still there. You still have to remember the Sabbath. Ladies and gentlemen, if you had, you better start giving sacrifices then. You better start getting some lambs. Better get some pigeons, because that's what was sacrificed in the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled that. Amen. Now he has a right to say his day. Has a right to set forth the first day of the week. And he certainly did that all through the New Testament. This was Sunday. This was the Lord's day. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, you find it was upon the first day of the week that Paul took that collection up. If you go back over to Acts chapter 20 with me and look in verse 7, I think it is. Look, I want you to look at that with me. You can look at 16 later. 20 and verse 7. It said in verse 7, when Paul had left Philippi and went to Troas, he said, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech unto midnight. You better be glad you don't have Paul. Amen. You know, you can get up and walk out on me when I preach a little long, but if you walked out on Paul, I guarantee you he'd have stopped you. Amen. Look again, though, first day of the week. You go back to Acts chapter 2, which is 26 years before this, you find that what the apostles were doing and the people were doing breaking bread on the day they worship is the same thing that they were doing here. It's the same day. They've been practicing it now for 26 years. And now you get over here in about 90 AD and you begin to look at what John is seeing, and John is practicing something I think that he'd been practicing for years. To him, it's a common thing. And he set forth, he was there on the Lord's day. There was no connecting here with the Sabbath at all. John had been banished from the house of God. John had been banished from the people of God, but they could not banish him from God, nor worshiping God. Did you know the government could, and anyone probably had the power, could come and banish us from worshiping this building? In fact, they did stop us one time, didn't they? Because of a code. They could shut the doors if there was nine to, like the word year, like years ago, and forbid to worship in Christ's name. They may banish from certain people and banish from the house of God, but they can't banish you from worshiping God. You can do it in prison as good as you can in church. You can do it on the Isle of Patmos as good as you can down in the temple or in the churches that they started in that particular day. Again, on this particular Lord's Day, John said, I heard a voice behind me, a great voice as a trumpet. It had been more than 60 years since he'd heard that voice. Now, he'd heard spiritually. He'd preached the message that he had, those they had. But this is now, for he'd heard the audible voice like this, it'd been at least somewhat about 60 years. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. He fell at his feet, you see, in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The voice shocked him. But when he turned and saw the symbolic language as he saw Christ, and it describes in the verse before here, and also the churches, he said, I fell before him as dead. So John was the Lord's servant. He's on the Lord's day. And then number three, note the message given to John in verse 11. Jesus is assuring John, and by the way, so is he assuring us as he writes it to the children of God. He's assuring them that Jesus Christ is the eternal, self-existing God. The same language that he uses about telling who he is the same language that's used in Isaiah 41:4, in Isaiah 44:6, in Isaiah 48:12. It is God himself speaking as he speaks here, and of course, God the Son in this particular case. He is the fullness of all things. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. He's the exalted Lord and King of the universe in total control. And that's what baffles me in my day when I trust him now for things. It looks to me like sometimes he's just not in control, but he is. I have to assure myself from the Word of God, he is. This world cannot do anything out of his control. And what they do when they think they're doing something to better things, he can manipulate it in a way to use it for his glory, even though sometimes things look bad. And so here he is. Why now, to close, did Jesus tell John to give this message to the churches? I wonder why. I mean, why didn't he send it to the Roman Empire? Why didn't he go to the emperor, to Domitian? What good does it do to give this message to a bunch of churches? You know, good as I do, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a church existing that hadn't failed. The complete body doesn't do all that the Lord said to do. It's always a small amount. The labor's a few. Why would he go to these churches? I have to have that answer. And I understand it from this angle. The answer to me is that God does his work in this world through and by his churches, the redeem of the earth. Even though we may fall short of some things we could do, we're the only one who has the message and understands it from that point, the vantage point of being born again. Why others need it. These people would have done like they did when Herod heard about Christ being born. God is assuring us that our labor is not in vain when in the Lord. The gospel will prevail. The Lion of Judah has prevailed. The Lion of Judah is prevailing. The Lion of Judah shall prevail. There's no way possible that Satan can stop him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus promised that when he was here in a physical body in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say to you again, the old janitor was right. Jesus is not only going to win, he has already won for you and I. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't know. Well, I'm telling you, if he hadn't, we better start looking, because we need someone to win for us. I'm not looking for no one else. I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for the Messiah. He's already come for the Jews. I'm not looking for another Savior. He's the only one. If he can't do it, we're doomed. Thank God, I believe he can, and he has. How can you remember, as one person said, the Sabbath in the age of grace? How can you remember the Sabbath in the age of grace where there is no more sacrifices? And by the way, there is no more sacrifices. There is no more sacrifice. Jesus will never come and die again. And the only other time you'll have sacrifice in millennia is a memorial. And why the Lord's going to do that, we don't understand. But he's going to get set up a memorial sacrifice to be given during the millennium, which will point back to what Jesus has done. But it won't be to do, take away sin. It'll be at that time because what Christ has done. Jesus has already come to take away sin. We don't have to worry about that at all. We do not worship, listen to me, we do not worship a lamb. We worship the Lamb. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this morning I say to you with all assurance in my heart, Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And when John the Baptist cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," I point to him through eyes of faith and tell you and anyone else who listens to my radio in a few minutes, Jesus Christ is still the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is the day that the Christians worship him. Of course, every day we should be worshiping. But this is the day we say, "Lord, out of the 7 days we have, we're not coming on Saturday." By the way, isn't it an interesting thing that some of those people who say they keep the Sabbath don't keep the Sabbath like the Old Testament saints did. When we keep the Lord's Day, we're saying we're part of the new covenant. Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again the third day. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now, helping us in every way that's possible to use what we say to others that they may see him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Lord's day. Amen. Our Father, I thank you again for the precious truth in your book. Help us understand things in life that we may know why we're meeting here this day. Lord, we need the instructions from your word. We need to meet together for the energy that God gives us among our Christians of like faith. We may go back into that ungodly world, has no concern about you whatsoever. In truth, religiously, they go their own way, come up with their own things. It amazes me, even last night on the news, hearing about how now, down in Haiti, dear Father, that voodoo is being searched to help those people. And even said, I'm sorry, but it's on the news, the Catholics also were going along with the Buddha, that has to do with that type of religion. Not Buddha, but Lord, you know what I'm saying. And I pray that we'd understand that there can't be anything added to the grace of God. There can't be anything, Lord, added to what Jesus has done. There can't be anything added to the Christian faith but a walk in grace and a walk by the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord. Voodoo has nothing to do about what we believe. Has nothing to do with what we say. Our God doesn't practice voodoo. He has the power to speak in worlds of form. He has the power to heal the sick or raise the dead. Nothing's impossible with you. You have the power to save a soul with their trust to you as Savior. Help us get the message out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.